Gracious God, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are breathed out by you, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that the Holy Spirit tonight would cause these scriptures to do good things in us. Father, help us as we just seek to grapple a bit tonight with this letter and why we should listen to it. And Father, please would you teach us things tonight through just this introduction that we will help us this week as we head out to live for Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, it's always good when you begin to study a letter in the New Testament like this to ask a question, which may seem like a rude question, but it's this. Why should I bother listening to James? Why should you bother listening to James? Why should we study this letter? Why should we become students of this ancient letter that was written so long ago? Well, here's what I want to say to you tonight, okay? But you have to bear with me. Here's my sermon outline. My single point for tonight is this. www.james.church. Okay? If you want to know what James is about, there it is. Now, that isn't actually a web address, so please don't go there, because I can't guarantee what will be at the other end of that. But www.james.church is how I want to say, or why you should listen to James, okay? www is James's message to the church. Now, what does the www stand for? Three words that I hope help us to understand why we should listen to James, why we should give him our attention over these coming weeks together. And here's the three words, okay? The first is world, the second is wandering, and the third is word, okay? So wandering, word. Let's see, if I can't say them, you don't stand a chance, do you? But let's go for it together. So the first one is world. Say it. It's good. You're allowed to say this. You can join in at home as well. Second one is wandering. Good. Third one is word. And that is James's message to the church. Now, let me try and explain what I mean. Here's the first word. The first word is world. James is written to Christians who are scattered throughout the world. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. James writes to what he calls the 12 tribes dispersed or scattered throughout the world. Now, in the Old Testament, the kind of big part of the Bible here, God's people, that is the Jewish nation, was made up of 12 tribes. And when you talked of the 12 tribes, that was a way of speaking, of representing the whole people of God. Everyone included in God's people. And so we've got a choice to make as we start this letter. Who is he writing to? Now, James could simply be writing to anyone who'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from those 12 tribes. He could be writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the world. So some of you who will know the Bible story will remember that in the book of Acts, once kind of the first kind of wave of people had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, actually there was a persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all these Jewish believers were scattered throughout the world, the known world, as a result of that persecution. Now, he could just be writing to them. But that would make it irrelevant to most of us, wouldn't it? If that's the only people he was writing to, because as far as I'm aware, there aren't many of Jewish descent in this church family. But I think James is writing to more than that. I think James uses this language of the 12 tribes scattered because he's drawing on the imagery and the pictures that describing the 12 tribes would bring. I think he's talking to all the people of God. He's using it representatively of anyone who belongs to God's people, but he's drawing on much of the imagery that the 12 tribes physically face, the opposition, the oppression, the persecutions, the exiles that they faced, to help us understand about living as Christians. James is addressing us because we are Christians scattered throughout the world. The church is living now in every nation under the sun. We are dispersed. We're a scattered group. We're not all gathered in one place. We're not a single nation. We're all over the place in the world. He's addressing followers of Jesus who find themselves in a variety of cultural and ethical settings all over the world. Now, if that's true, that means that he's addressing a group of people who therefore face all the pressures of living in the world. Living in the world, as we read through the book of James, comes with many different pressures. As we're scattered throughout cultures, throughout different ethical settings throughout the world, it comes with pressures. The first one we read about even in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The pressures of living in the world are ones we all relate to. Trials of many kinds, from sickness to suffering at the hands of others, from broken relationships to struggles in parenting, to hard work in the jobs that we do, to people accusing us of things that we didn't do. Everywhere, that's the pressures, the trials of many kinds that come from living in the world. And it's not just the trials of many kinds that come from outside, but actually it's the dominant voices from any culture in which we find ourselves. So wherever a Christian is scattered, in the community in which they live, the society in which they live, there will be a dominant voice, a cultural voice that puts Christians under pressure as we're scattered throughout the world. Any culture you become part of, they will tell you, there will be it may not be articulated, but there will be a cultural pressure for how to do things like use your money or raise your family or do business or respond when someone wrongs you. There will be ways that the culture is putting pressure on you to live their way. And these are the kind of pressures that Christians scattered throughout the world were facing. And that is the norm of the Christian life, isn't it? The norm of the Christian life is that we're scattered, and yet we're waiting to be gathered. We're hurting, and yet there's hope for better to come. We're pressured, but there's promises of Jesus' return. And that's the reality that James is addressing here. He's addressing Christians who are scattered in the world, living with all the pressures that come from being in the world. And one of the wonderful things that's encouraging, even about the opening of this letter where James says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, is it reminds us that Christianity, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, can be lived out on the stage of any culture in this world. It's not a monoculture religion. It's not like you suddenly have to conform to one nation's ideology. No, Christians can be scattered throughout the world, in every cultural setting, every language setting, every place. Because Christianity, following the Lord Jesus, supersedes the cultures. Because Christians are scattered throughout the world. And so the first reason this evening, why listen to James? Why should you give your attention to this letter that we're going to spend time in on Sunday evenings? Well, simply this, he is addressing Christians who are scattered throughout the world, facing all the pressures of living in the world. He addresses us. He addresses us who are now scattered here in Enfield, seeking to live out our faith in Jesus in this time, in this place, in this cultural context. James addresses Christians who are living in the world. That's the first word, world. Second word, wandering. All who live in the world have particular pressures upon us, but there's one particular pressure that James is very concerned about in this letter. And it's the pressure that we read about in chapter 5, verse 19. It's the pressure of wandering from the truth. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth. My wife in her job looks after a little boy who is prone to wander. And if you go and ask her, she'll have story after story of telling you about looking for this boy who's wandered off. He might have left a group he was meant to be working in. He might have left the playground that he was meant to be playing in. He might have left the classroom. And when he wanders away, he's wandering from the place that he's meant to be. And James identifies for us as Christians scattered throughout the world, there is a particular danger that we face. It is the danger of wandering away from the truth. You see that in chapter 5, verse 19? If one of you should wander from the truth. Now, what is the truth that he has in mind here? Well, it's the truth of the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is what James calls in this letter the word, or the word of truth. Now, as we look into the letter of James, the truth that he's referring to here, it is more than just the truth of Jesus' substitutionary death and his resurrection for us. It's certainly not less than that. That is the kind of the heart of the gospel. But what James refers to when he talks about the truth is kind of the whole body of truth that goes around the message of Christ crucified and risen. It's the body of Jesus' teaching for then how to live as one of his followers. And James is concerned that people are in danger of wandering away from the truth. Wandering away from this, that not just the message of the cross, but wandering away then from the life that Jesus teaches we should live as someone who follows him. Now, some of us perhaps tuned in tonight or here in the building will think, well, we're okay then, aren't we? Because we're here and we're not wandering. We're here because we want to listen. We're here because we're sticking with the truth. But James actually has a different kind of wandering in mind. It's the wandering that I think many of us might be prone to. I know I'm prone to it. It's many of us might even be indulging in this kind of wandering this evening. Now, what is this wandering that he's concerned about? Well, it's what James, we're going to see in this letter, calls double-mindedness. Two-mindedness, being kind of thinking in two directions, being in two places. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 8. We're going to leap through the letter a little bit tonight, and I don't apologize for that because this is just getting us into it. But chapter 1, verse 8, here's the first time he uses the word. Such a person, it says, is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And then again in chapter 4, verse 8, he uses exactly the same phrase. He says there in chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. There it is again, you double-minded. Now, what is double-mindedness? How can we understand this? Well, James uses all sorts of imagery within the letter to help us understand this danger, this wandering that we face of being double-minded. In chapter 4, verse 4, he describes it like this. He says, you adulterous people. Adultery is a terrible thing, isn't it? This two-relationship thing. But he describes it as adulterous. And then he goes on to say, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? That's double-mindedness, where you're trying to kind of grab at being a friend of the world, but at the same time being a friend of God. And you kind of want a bit of both. The Greek word for double-minded, literally translated, is something like double-souled, I think it is. Where this sense of kind of trying to have two lives on the go at the same time. Wandering from the truth looks like trying to have a foot in two camps, living in the world and living in the Word. It looks like being a Christian with our lips, but actually being like the world in our lifestyle. It means saying we're Christian, but not living Christian. Can you identify with that? I can. You know, as I think of my own life of trying to follow Jesus, that is something I know I'm prone to. There's all sorts of ways, aren't there, that we let the world be more influential over the way we live than the Word has influence over us. Parents, do our kids see us being one thing at church on a Sunday, saying one thing, and yet our lifestyle is more shaped by the world than the Word? The ways we entertain ourselves, the way we talk, the way we react when things go wrong. Kids and teenagers, what about you guys? You know, does the church kind of get one part of you on a Sunday, but your friends and teachers get a completely different part of you on a Monday? Who is shaping the way that you live at different points? Those of us who go to work, what would people say about the way that we work, the way that we talk at work, the way that we do our work, the way that we react when problems come up? Are we just kind of trying to live like the world, or is it the word that's influencing us? How about when trials and difficulties and sicknesses come into our life? The way that we react, the way that we talk, the way that we complain. Where is the biggest influence coming from? Is it that the world is the dominant voice and we're trying to live that way, the way everyone else does? Or is it the word that's shaping us? Are we trying to live with a foot in two camps? You know, we want the Jesus stuff, we want the forgiveness, we want heaven, but actually we also quite like the way the world does things. And we want to do things the way the world does things. And so we straddle, and uncomfortably sometimes, we try and straddle these two worlds, trying to live a double mind, a double soul, two ways of life. And James says, no. No, that is wandering from the truth. That is wandering, not just from faith in Jesus, because many of us would say, no, we have faith in Jesus, but it's wandering from the lifestyle that accompanies faith in Jesus. So why listen to James? Why should we give our attention to him? First, because he addresses Christians scattered in the world, and that's us. But we listen to James because he has something to say to us. He has a warning for us about the danger of wandering from the truth. The danger of living in the world and being double-minded, trying to straddle these two camps. So first word, world. Second word, wandering. Third word, funnily enough, is word. Word. As we scattered in the world, as we face this danger of wandering from the truth by being double-minded, trying to live this double life, James is going to teach us how to live by the word. To live by this word of truth, this body of truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified, risen, but then all the commands that Jesus left us with. James is going to teach us how to live by the word. Just look at chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me just try and show you what he's really trying to do in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. How does James describe the word? Remember, the word is the gospel. Christ crucified, risen, ascended, but then all the body of truth that goes around it. He describes it there as the word that can save you. It saves you because it describes to you Jesus, your Savior. It leads you to him that you might trust him. It saves you because it calls you to trust him. But actually, it also saves you because it teaches us how to live a wordy life rather than a worldly life. It teaches us what it looks like to live out our faith in Jesus as we're scattered in this world and we face all the pressures of this world. James is going to teach us what it looks like to live by the world when we live in the world. Saves us from wandering. He teaches us what, and this is why we've titled the series this, he teaches us what I want to call saving faith. See, it's one thing, isn't it, to have faith and say, well, yeah, we have faith in Jesus. But actually, we then don't live it out. Now, James is concerned to help us have a real faith, a genuine faith, a single-minded faith, a saving faith, a faith that ultimately will lead to our salvation. Not because we contribute to it, because it's the genuineness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James is about faith in action. James is about practical faith. James is about lived out faith. And in every section of this letter, we're actually going to see that all he's doing is really teaching us what the Lord Jesus taught us. And if any of you have ever read the Sermon on the Mount, this letter oozes Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's concerned to help us live the life of following Jesus. It's going to get really practical with us. It's going to teach us what to do with our money and how we should care for the poor and how we shouldn't show favoritism and how we should use our tongues. It's going to be very practical going through this because he's teaching us how to live by the word, how to live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why listen to James? www.james.church. He warns us as we live in the world about the danger of wandering, and he wants us to listen to him as he teaches us the word. And what kind of impact can you expect this to have on you? Well, let me just give you two as we finish up. As we come to this letter, as we listen into James, the first thing is that we can expect this letter to make us mature and complete. Mature and complete. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Now, James is talking about trials here, but I think this is his purpose in the letter. He says there, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. It will help us to grow up as Christians. My prayer is that this book will really transform our lives and get right into every area of our lives as Christians and help us to be practical. It's going to help us to handle sufferings. It's going to help us to speak and act rightly towards one another. It's going to help us to put our money where our faith is. It's going to really work into our lives. Living life in this world, under the pressures of this world, it's going to help us to become mature and complete believers. The second thing it might do for some of us, though, is turn us back. Some of us back towards the truth. I don't know if you feel a bit double-minded, even as we talk about that tonight, and maybe there are areas of your life where you're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm really trying to straddle two worlds there, trying to live two relationships, as it were, with the world and with the Word. And actually, look at chapter 5, verse 19 again. James says there, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a person, turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James is encouraging us not just to look out for our own souls, but to look out for the souls of those around us. And in part, I think that's exactly what James is doing with this letter. He's looking out for the souls of Christians who may have started to wander away from the truth, who are living double-minded lives, a bit of the word and a bit of the world. And he lovingly, with this letter, is aiming to turn us back to the truth. And maybe as we dive into this letter, what can you expect of it? Well, some of us can expect a gentle hand on the shoulder from James to say, hey, I think you might be walking down that path a bit too much. This is how you should be living. He's getting us back on the path of what he calls saving faith. Faith lived out in the Lord Jesus in every area of our lives. And who knows, for some of us, this letter might turn us to Jesus for the very first time. Jesus, who is, he describes as our glorious Lord. This letter that turns us to the one who can save us from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see that 5 verse 20? Saving us from death. That's what Jesus does. Covering over a multitude of our sins. If that's you, will you let this letter turn you to Jesus? Turn you to the one who can save you. So WWW is James's message for the church. World, wandering, Word. He addresses those of us who live in the world, who are in danger of wandering, and he teaches us how to live by the word. May God bless to us this letter of James and help us to live by the word that he teaches us in it. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song together. Our God and Father, As we listen into this letter of James over these weeks and even tonight, just think about our own lives. We do feel the pressure that comes from living in the world, the pressure from being scattered throughout the world as your people. Father, we feel the pressures of trials,
Father, we feel the pressures of dominant cultural voices. Father, we feel the pressures that come from our own sins and struggles inside us. Father, we feel pressures just from being scattered Christians, often feeling in a minority. And so, Father, we want to thank you that you've given us this letter that addresses us in those pressures and helps us in the particular pressure that we're prone to of wandering from the truth, being drawn away into a path of living with one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. And we ask, Heavenly Father, please, that as we face that daily pressure, as we, perhaps many of us, feel the weight of living like that in so many areas of our lives, please, Lord, with this letter, turn us back to the truth. Father, would we come out of this time of looking at James together, living more and more by the Word, having a faith that saves us, a faith that trusts Jesus, but a faith that lives out that trust in Jesus. Father, please, although I'm sure it's a painful thing to pray, we ask that you would do business with us in this letter, that you would expose to us our sins, that you would show us where we're going astray, and that you'd set our feet again on the right path. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a song, shall we, to that end. Come, O fount of every blessing.